Amen and good morning. How y'all doing this morning? All right, that's better than last week. How y'all doing this morning? All right. Y'all just a two-time church. That's okay. So we're glad you're here this morning. And as we celebrate and worship our Savior this morning, but I also know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and as a church, we are very grateful for those that have sacrificed everything so that we have the freedom to worship like we are today. Not everybody in the world has the freedom to worship like we are today, so we are grateful for that. And I do realize we're entering into this time of year where everybody's traveling, so if that's the case for you, you can always catch up on what's going on here through the app and through the website and through social media, and you can catch up on sermons and stay connected even when you're not here. So if you're not following us on any social media, if you don't have the church app, you can see us after the service. Man, we'd love to get you connected in all those ways so you don't miss out on anything. But a couple things before we dive in this morning. If you did get a bulletin when you came in this morning and you are a guest with us, I'm going to encourage you to fill out that connect card that's in there. And just so we want to know you're here, we want to know how we can minister to you and love on you and your family. So if you have that desire to fill that out, I encourage you to do so. You can drop it off at the offering station. You can drop it off at the connect table or just give it to myself before you leave here today. And the other thing, and we get this question from time to time, if you notice, we don't pass an offering plate, but we do have an offering station because we feel like giving is only for those who follow Christ and those who are a member of this church. So we don't want you to feel guilty or obligated into giving. However, if the Holy Spirit leads you to give, which as believers and as members of the church, He does call us to give of our time, talent, and finances, there is a lovely box over there you can give in, or again, the app or the website are ways you can give as well. But if you're old school, there's a box over there. You can drop your little offering envelope off in there. So we are excited you're here this morning. We've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Been some weighty couple of weeks. We're kind of we got this week and next week to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then we're going to take a little bit of break from 1 Corinthians. And some of you are like, yes. And just kind of, we're going to go a different direction for a few weeks. And then we'll dive back in later in the summer. But if y'all would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those that are here this morning. We thank you for those that just are seeking you this morning. I pray for those this morning that walked in the door. They don't have a relationship with you, God, that today they would just, for the first time, realize how real you are, how much you desire them, how much you love them, how much you care for them, God, and that we all would have this understanding this morning that sometimes even though your word is hard to hear, God, that you put it in there because you love us and you care for us. And you love us like any good father would. And sometimes we require some tough love. It is required that we hear tough things. And you would not be a good and loving God if you just let us do whatever we wanted. God, so I pray that all of us in this room would just have a softened heart and a receptive mind to just hear your word this morning and let it sink in, and that we would respond however you lead us to respond in our life with you this morning. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we've been going through 1 Corinthians this whole year in a series we call The Church in Real Life. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, verses 10 through 24. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to follow along as we read through that this morning so you can tell that I'm not making it up, that it is written in God's Word. But as we've been unpacking 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has been addressing things like sexual morality, marriage, singleness, and he kind of continues on that track this morning. But he's answering questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that had been posed to him through a letter that the church at Corinth had at some point written to him. We don't really know when they wrote it or what was in there. We can just kind of guess at what was in the letter by how Paul is responding to it. And so he's going to continue answering those questions this morning. And something, if we haven't talked about it yet, the thing we need to understand about first century culture, both in Roman households and in Jewish households, is that they did not hold women in very high regard. Women were often considered very second-class citizens. They were objects. They were not considered as co-heirs with Christ. They were not viewed as created in the image of God as we see women in the church today. They were rarely ever considered equal to man. And this kind of thinking led to lots and lots of divorce. People getting divorced for trivial things like just wanting a younger model wife or getting a wife that could cook better, okay? That was the reasons they were getting divorced a lot of time in Roman and Jewish culture in the first century. And so Paul's going to kind of address some of that this morning. But amongst the church in Corinth, there was also this question of, what am I to do if I'm married to an unbeliever? Like, is that okay? Is it okay that we have children together? Is it okay that we engage in sexual relations if I'm married to an unbeliever? How does God view that? And he's going to address all of that this morning in our text. So if you have your Bible open, we're going to read verses 10 through 11 together this morning. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord," letting us know that this is from Jesus. "The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband not divorce his wife." Now that word "separate" in there means divorce. Some of your versions may just say divorce in both those instances, but the word "separate" does mean divorce. And Paul is just going straight to the point. He's saying, as followers of Christ, divorce should not even be on your radar. Now, before, I know this is a very touchy subject, and we're going to unpack that, but just for the time being, just roll with what Paul is saying, and we're going to unpack that in just a few moments. But he just says, as followers of Christ, divorce should not even be on your radar. Again, he's dealing with men that are trying to get divorced for just frivolous reasons. But you should be committed to your wife for life, one man, one woman for a lifetime. And then he just kind of moves on. I want to unpack a couple of things that he says here before we address this issue of divorce. But you know, he says that divorce is not something that God's people should pursue. But in that same text, he says it does happen. So he's acknowledging that divorce happens as a part of life. And he says if you find yourself being single because of divorce, he's again making the same recommendations he did last week. He's not saying that this has to be, this is required, but he's encouraging people to be like he is as a single man, to remain celibate and remain single, not to pursue marriage. He's not saying that pursuing marriage is bad or the desire to be married is bad. He's just saying give it a shot before you seek to marry somebody else. Try the single life a little bit. Try to seek the Lord and glorify the Lord as a single person. And then if you still don't think you're ready or that's the life that God has gifted you to live, try reconciling with your spouse. And some of you are like, that would take a miracle of the Lord. But Paul's saying, yeah, I understand that, but just try it first. And if the single thing doesn't work out, you're just not gifted in that, and the whole reconciling with your former spouse doesn't work out, then hey, it's okay to remarry. Nowhere in here is he saying that it's a sin to remarry, but he's saying try these other two first. See how they work for you before you pursue marriage once again. And so now that we've got that clear, let's talk about divorce. Everyone in this room, I'm going to guess, has experienced divorce on some level, right? Either we've had parents that got divorced when we were really young, so we grew up with two Christmases and, you know, four sets of grandparents and all that good stuff. Or some of us had parents that got divorced when we were adults. You know, the parents became empty nesters and they realized they forgot how to live with one another and they just couldn't do it anymore. Or maybe we have a family member or a friend who's experienced divorce. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you're contemplating divorce as we speak, but in a room like this and the culture that we have grown up in and live in, we all have likely experienced divorce on some level. And whether you've experienced firsthand or secondhand divorce, unless you're just kidding yourself, you would acknowledge that divorce is painful. Divorce changes things. Divorce not only has a physical effect where you're separating two people, but it also has an emotional and spiritual effect on all those involved. That the effects of divorce often ripple well beyond the couple, and they ripple into the individuals that are surrounding this couple, often for many years to come. And I guess maybe because God is sovereign, because he knows all things, because he knows the end from the beginning, that maybe that's why he wasn't pro-divorce in Scripture. Maybe that's why he's pushing us to stay married, to work it out, to tough it through, because he knows that however hard it gets in marriage, the pain and heartache and suffering that comes through divorce is even greater than what it's going to take to tough out and reconcile in a marriage. No, some of you, that's really ruffling you. That's really getting under your skin to even hear something like that. Just the word divorce just has things just flooding into your mind, and you're getting nervous and anxious, and some old hurts and wounds are being opened. And know this, that neither God nor Paul nor myself want to shame anybody about getting divorced. But what we want to do, we want to see what God's word says about divorce. And we don't want divorce in your mind to be influenced by maybe what some well-meaning church person told you years ago, some altered weird theology. We want to see what God's word says about divorce. And in the same time, know that God loves you even in the midst of a divorce. He cares for you. There is no shaming involved this morning, nor in this text is there any shame involved. But we just want to know what God's word says and how we're supposed to respond and live it out in our day-to-day lives. And when you think about the marriage covenant, you know, it makes sense why divorce would hurt, right? Like God says, you know, when people get married, they no longer are two people, they become one flesh. And they enter into a covenant as man and woman. They enter into this covenant not only with themselves, but with God. And then God says, let no man take apart what I have joined together. I want you to think about something for a moment. How many of you have ever mixed up like bad concrete? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about bad concrete. If you never mixed up bad concrete, you open the bag and there's usually like some concrete and dirt and there's some rocks and you have to add water. So you got three or four ingredients in this concrete and you mix it all together. And when it cures, it becomes one solid piece of concrete, right? You can see a little bit of the original ingredients in there, but it's one structure now. It's one thing. It's been united as one. But what happens when you take a sledgehammer to a piece of concrete? It just busts up in a million different pieces, right? And it doesn't go back into the same three or four ingredients it was before, right? Like it busts up, but all those three or four ingredients are still kind of connected with one another. The rock is still connected to the concrete. The water has dissolved in the concrete. So it's all still connected with what used to be one. And so divorce to marriage is like taking a sledgehammer to concrete. It's not a clean cut, and when you get divorced, all the pieces don't go back to where they were before. You're going to be interconnected with that person and everything that went with that person from here until eternity. They just don't go back to the way the things were before. That's why it's so painful. Because there's always going to be a constant reminder of what used to be. There's always going to be a constant reminder of the pain that you suffered in there for whatever reason. There's always going to be things that are still connected to you from when you used to be one flesh. But just as concrete can be repurposed, it can be crushed up and reused and given new life. Those who have experienced divorce, in Christ you can experience healing. You can experience a life beyond divorce. You are not defined by divorce. You are defined by Christ. So if that's you this morning, if you have ever been shamed because of your divorce, know that that does not define you, that there is hope in Christ, there is healing in Christ, there is restoration in Christ, that Jesus doesn't quit loving you just because you've gone through a divorce, that he is ready and willing to heal and restore and use you for his kingdom. So don't think for a minute that there is any shame from Jesus' perspective because you've had to walk through a divorce. Paul, in his proclamation, he says that he's very adamant that divorce shouldn't even be on our radar as followers of Christ. And he says, it's not he that says this, but the Lord. And what he's talking about is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, where Jesus is having this little conversation with some Jewish men, and you know, they think they're really smart, and they're trying to get one over on Jesus. And Jesus, knowing all things, he knows it's what they're trying to do. But they bring up the topic of divorce. And these were the guys we already kind of talked about earlier that were divorcing their wives just because they wanted a younger model or one that could cook better. But see, they were even worse because they would try to use Old Testament scripture to justify their unholy divorces, their sinful divorces, so they could be guilt-free, so they would still maintain respect in their communities. And Jesus knew this. So they're kind of exchanging. They're going back and forth talking about divorce, and then this is what one of the men asked in verse 7 to Jesus. They say to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He's talking about when Moses did this in the Old Testament. And so you see from their response, you know, their hearts aren't right, but Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He responds with some straight fire here, and he comes back to them. He says to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So let's talk about that for a minute. Divorce was not something designed by God. When that first marriage happened in the garden between Adam and Eve, between one man and one woman, divorce was not needed because they still lived in a sinful or a sin-free world. It wasn't until sin entered the world that divorce was needed. Therefore, divorce is not something created by God, but it's permitted by God because of our sinfulness and hardness of hearts. See, there are times where the pain inflicted in a marriage because of our sinfulness and our hardness of hearts can sometimes make divorce necessary. Yes, all things are possible in Christ. Christ can redeem and reconcile any situation, any marriage. But in order for that to happen, there has to be a willingness on both sides. There has to be softened hearts on both sides. There has to be repentant hearts. There has to be a willingness to reconcile. There has to be grace and mercy. And unless that is happening on both sides, sometimes reconciliation is stopped because of our sinfulness and hardness of hearts. Therefore, nothing about that marriage becomes edifying and glorifying to God, and it's best both for one another and for the kingdom of God that we separate. And this is why God allowed Moses to make divorce an option. See, just don't get, Moses didn't make up divorce on his own. God allowed Moses, because of sinfulness and hardness of hearts, to let divorce be an option. It was not God's original intent to make divorce an option, but because of sin, divorce has become an option. Now, Jesus says in this text that the only thing that he finds, except as he's talking to these Jewish men, he says the only thing that's really acceptable to him or a reason to be divorced is sexual immorality. You know, which means somebody in the marriage has stepped outside of the marriage and they have had sexual relations with somebody other than their wife and they have broken that covenant between them and God. This is what he's talking about with sexual morality and adultery. But is this the only reason for divorce? Is this the only justification? This is the questions we raise all the time because, you know, there's other things that people ask about, well, is this a good reason to get divorced? And the Bible's just not, it doesn't spell it out very clear. But I think we can unpack some of this text and we can get a really good explanation of what God says is good reason to get divorced. You know, with these men, he's saying the reasons y'all are wanting to get divorced, nah. Y'all are just committing adultery. Like, y'all are divorcing your wife so you can go sleep with somebody else and not feel guilty about it. That is sin. You are getting divorced for sinful reasons. That is not acceptable. And that's why I think he puts that text in there as he's explaining it to the Jewish men. And the other thing, so this is kind of where I land my theological plane in all this, and we're going to unpack that, is that, number one, for a follower of Christ, divorce should never be the first option. That's kind of the nuclear option. It should be last on the list. There should be, you know, we should go through every form of trying to reconcile that marriage before we get to divorce. Years ago, my wife and I were given two pieces of marriage advice that we've really kind of clung to all these years. And one of those was that you should do something once a year outside of dating your spouse and things like that to just really invest in your marriage. Like whether that's, you know, we've done marriage counseling, we've went to marriage conferences, we've done all these things. We found that to be very helpful for us to just have that time where somebody else is pouring into us to help our marriage be healthy. And the other thing was that divorce should never be on the table just in your day-to-day coming and goings as a couple. And those daily discussions you might have to get a little heated, those disagreements you have about raising children, that if you know ahead of time divorce is not on the table, you're not always going to go to the nuclear reaction. You're more likely to be yourself in those moments because you're not so scared that your spouse is going to throw the divorce card on the table. And so those are things that we have done as a couple over the years to really kind of divorce-proof our marriage. And I realize not every marriage is the same, but those are things that have helped us to take that nuclear option off the table. And that's what both Jesus and Paul are saying. They're saying divorce is an option. It just shouldn't be the first one. That you should do everything you can to work towards reconciliation, to making the marriage work. You know, we live in this culture where people think that because of Disney Channel and whatever, that marriage is a little fairy tale and it's super easy. If you've been married for a minute, you know that's a lie, right? Like, marriage, the easiest part of marriage is the wedding day. especially for the men, because we didn't do any planning up before that. So, you know, happy marriages are created through work and dedication and pursuing God's standard and pursuing one another. They don't just happen overnight. Good and healthy marriages have to have work put in them. They just don't happen. You know, divorcing someone, and this is what Paul is saying, just because you don't feel that lovey-dovey feeling anymore, is not a good reason to get divorced. My wife will tell you, we don't feel lovey-dovey about each other every single day. We get on each other's nerves. We are not the same people that we were when we met 20 years ago. We weren't Christians when we met 20 years ago. There's a lot about us that have changed, and to expect your spouse to be the same as when the day you got married is a fallacy given to you by the culture we live in. Which is why you have to constantly be in pursuit of your spouse, learning them and how they've changed and how you can love them and serve them and meet their needs. But just because your spouse has changed, just because they annoy you sometimes, that Paul and Jesus are both saying that's not good reasons to get divorced. So then what is a good reason? You know, he talks about sexual morality and breaking that covenant between God and one another. And so in that, you have that covenant being broken because of sin and hardness of heart. And so I feel like some other things that kind of meet that qualification, you know, even as Paul talks about later, he's going to talk about how if your unbelieving spouse says he doesn't want to stay married to you, that it's okay to get divorced. So we know there are instances in Scripture where Scripture allows for divorce outside of sexual morality. And where I land my theological plane is that when things are done because of sin in a marriage that break that marriage covenant, and they are beyond repair either because of a hardness of heart or because both spouses are not willing to reconcile, things like emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, I believe are all grounds for ending that marriage covenant. And if anybody has ever told you that you are not allowed to get a divorce because you're being sexually, physically, or emotionally divorced, and that's what Scripture says, I'm going to say I don't believe that to be true. I think you should try and work it out if you're able. But I think those are instances where God says, yeah, it's going to break my heart, it's going to break you up, but I think this is where divorce needs to be permitted. When hearts have become hardened, when sinfulness is ruling the relationship, it's in those situations where it would be better for us to separate than to stay together. And so even though God does not promote or condone divorce, I believe out of his mercy and grace, his love and patience for us, he has given permission for us to pursue divorce, to dissolve that covenant when that covenant has been broken by our sinfulness and hardness of hearts. And then when we do break that covenant, he's there waiting and willing to help us to find healing, to be restored. He's not there waiting to shame us with the Bible in hand and beat us over the head with it. He's saying, all right, yeah, this isn't good, but I'm here to walk you through it. I'm here to heal you. I'm here to restore you, to bring you back into the fight and be an effective member for my kingdom. And so as we just think about that, we're going to get back into our text, and we start moving that text in verses 12 through 16. And Paul moves from addressing strictly married people to now he's addressing those who have gotten married and are married to unbelievers. You know, and in biblical terms, they'll call that mixed marriages, where you're married to an unbeliever is married to a believer. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul actually says it is dishonoring to God for a follower of Christ to knowingly marry an unbeliever. But in the case of the Corinthian church, what was likely happening is that you had two people that gotten married, and then Paul came to town, shared the gospel, one got saved and one didn't, and now the one that had gotten saved is like, okay, what do I do? Do I divorce? How do I treat this marriage relationship now? And so Paul continues in that text, and he's like, if you're married to an unbeliever and they are willing to stay married to you, do not divorce them. You know, and the other thing we need to understand about that is that some in the church thought that by staying married, they were defiling God because they were married to an unbeliever. They thought that nothing about their marriage could be holy. They thought their kids were going to be unclean. They were going to be somehow second-rate children. They thought that sex was going to be this horrible, horrific thing because they were married to an unbeliever. And that's why they were asking to seek a divorce. But Paul is saying, no, if you're married to an unbeliever and they are willing to stay married to you, you should pursue that. You should, and we're not blind to the fact that it's going to take some self-sacrifice on the believer's part, right? To stay, it's not going to be easy being married to an unbeliever. But Scripture says time and time again, the follower of Christ is to what? Die to self. So it is going to require some work. It's not going to be the ideal marriage situation to be married to an unbelieving spouse. But Paul says if your spouse is willing, then you should pursue it. You should embrace it because it's through your faithful living and your pursuit of Christ that could lead to that unbeliever's salvation. And he says, don't worry about your kids because you are a follower of Christ. They are made holy. You don't have to worry about your kids. You can have kids if your spouse is an unbeliever. Don't worry about sex in marriage, about it being unholy, because you're a believer. So your faithfulness, your salvation has this sort of sanctifying effect on the marriage so that everything is good. So you don't have to worry about it. And so in no way should we interpret any of this to mean that we should do like missionary dating or missionary marriage that says, well, I really love this person. They're not a believer. Once we get married, I'm going to lead them to the Lord. Like, that's a no-go. That's why Paul said we did in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That very rarely ever works out how anybody plans it to work out. Usually what happens in those situations where they say, well, we're going to date and I'm going to lead them to the Lord, or we get married and I'm going to lead them to the Lord, usually that unbeliever drags the believer away from the church is what normally happens. You know, if you read through some of the Old Testament, you know, with Ezra and some other ones, that was a big deal. Like the Jewish people went out and intermarried. They married unbelievers. And then God said, if you want to get right with me, you got to divorce all these people and come back to me and marry some, you know, Israelites because these people are corrupting you. So we shouldn't just marry somebody as an evangelistic tool. But if you are married to an unbeliever, you do have an evangelistic opportunity to lead them to the Lord through how you're living your life. And so I want us just to read verses 14 and 15 together. And some of this we've already talked about, but I think you need to hear it because if you're just reading it, it can sound super weird. So this is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 14 and 15. He says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy because of the unbelieving partner separates. Let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So there's some weird stuff in there. Like you listen to that and you're like, so is my unbelieving spouse saved because of my salvation? You know, what is this whole deal about being unclean children? And then even in there, Paul gives those whose spouses are not willing to stay married to the believer. He says if they don't want to stay married to you, if they want to get divorced, that's okay. That's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. He's not saying any of that's not going to happen. But between you and God, God's saying that's okay. You can have peace knowing that God said that's okay. That's not one of those sinful reasons to get divorced. But the thing I want us to understand is that nowhere in there is Paul saying that there is salvation by association. That your faith does not save your children. It does not save your spouse because that goes against what Scripture teaches. And Scripture never contradicts Scripture. Scripture always interprets Scripture. So if something's confusing in a text, there's probably something else in Scripture that would explain what's going on in that text. It never contradicts itself. But Scripture says that each of us have to come to faith individually to Christ. We have to confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is who he says he is, that he was raised from the dead, that he was the Son of God, that he did die for the sins of the world on the cross. And we have to accept him as Lord of our life. That's something that nobody else can do for us. So just because your spouse is a follower of Christ does not mean everybody else in the house is good. But maybe you're here this morning and you have had this situation where you did become a believer and your spouse said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I don't want to handle it. I can't handle this new moral high ground you have, this new relationship with Jesus you have, and I'm out. And you've dealt with that for so long and you were maybe ashamed of it. And just know that Jesus said that's okay. That you are freed from that covenant. You are freed to remarry. You don't have to live with any guilt or shame or remorse over that. And then as we continue in the text, in verses 17 through 24, if you read it, it seems very out of place. Like, we've been talking about divorce, we've been talking about singleness, we've been talking about marriage, we've been talking about sex, and all of a sudden, it's like Paul almost shifts gears just a little bit and just kind of throws this random thought in the text. But what he's really doing, he's giving us the biblical truth for what he based his last instructions off of. And so this is what he says in verse 17. He says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all churches." So any church Paul has planted, this has been the instruction he's given him. And he's kind of in telling the church in Corinth that they're the church that's out of whack. They're the thing, and we've already established that through this series, that the church in Corinth, although they thought they were doing things great, they were not the ideal church. They were not the model church. But Paul is saying that God has placed you at this circumstances you're in this moment for a reason. So no matter what your circumstances are in this moment, you just stay where you're at until God tells you otherwise. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, be single. If you're wealthy, it's okay to continue to be wealthy. You don't have to sell off everything you own and become poor. You just stay where you are until God moves and tells you to do otherwise. And again, Paul is primarily speaking to social status and relationship status. Excuse me. And he says this: just because you come to faith in Jesus doesn't mean you have to divorce your unbelieving spouse. We talked about that. You don't have to go find a believing spouse. You don't have to go quit your job unless God moves you to do those things. God doesn't care as much about our societal status as he does about our hearts. And the big thing Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian church is not to be so concerned about your circumstance, but in whether you're following and being obedient to Christ and his word and his command. That's the big thing he's trying. You know, he brings up the issue in here about, you know, because they would debate whether, you know, if you were circumcised as a Jew before you came to faith, did you need to go through this process of uncircumcision, which I didn't even know was a thing, but it was a thing, or vice versa. You know, did you need to even be concerned with that? You know, but Paul's saying that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a slave, if you're free, if you're rich or you're poor, if you're a man or a woman, if you're an introvert or an extrovert. God has called us into salvation just as we are. If your circumstances did not hinder you from coming to faith in Christ, they will not hinder you from living for Christ in your salvation. You know, on the inside, yes, we were made into a new creation. We were given a new heart when we come to faith in Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he starts to lead us to do things that are in God's will instead of the will of our flesh. But coming to faith in Christ does not mean an immediate change of our circumstances. It does not negate earthly consequences of past sin. If you are in prison and you come to faith in Christ, they don't just let you out. Everything you did before then didn't suddenly just go away. But instead, when we come to faith in Christ, we now have hope where we had no hope. We now have a future where we had no future. And we now have the power through Christ to endure, to persevere, and to thrive in any circumstance that we find ourselves in. Whether that's married to an unbeliever, whether that's single, maybe that's in a rocky marriage, maybe that's in a prison cell. In Christ, you now have the strength and the power to endure, persevere, and thrive regardless of the circumstance. And that's the point Paul's making. That's Paul is saying, this is why I can justify what I've just told you about marriage and divorce. When we come to faith in Christ, the only thing we're called to conform to is Jesus. To become more like him through seeking him and obeying him and seeking his commands. That is our main objective. That is the most important calling as a follower of Christ, not changing our circumstances. And this call is one that unites like nothing else can. You know, we were at the SALT meeting last week and we talked about this. You know, how, you know, Tammy and I over the years, we've been involved in like some homeless ministries and special needs ministries, and how in the homeless ministries, you know, the thing that stuck out to us is, you know, you'd have these really affluent people right beside some people that lived on the street that night, and there would be lots of smells and noises and even animals in these church services, but everybody was worshiping together. And so you get this little glimpse of what heaven looks like. Or we've been in situations where it was a room full of special needs parents and their kids. So you had kids that, you know, were nonverbal and they worshiped with just making noises or flapping their arms or making little squeals. And you just see what the church was intended to look like. And the only thing that unites any of them is the gospel, is Jesus, is salvation through Christ. And that's what the church is supposed to look like. And so when the world sees that come together like that, that looks a lot different than things outside of the church. So if the church doesn't look like that in here, we got a problem. That's why it brought me to tears at the SALT meeting when somebody said, hey, that's what our church looks like. Because that means we're doing something right. Sorry, that was a little inside thing if you weren't at the SALT meeting. So ask somebody that was there. That may be an incentive for you to come to the SALT meeting and see me cry at one of those. So if that's what your goal is, next one will be in a couple months. Jesus unites in ways that nothing else can. He can unite the free man or the slave, the rich or the poor, man or woman. And they all be on part of the same kingdom, the same mission, because there is only one God, one gospel, one hope, one way, and his name is Jesus. And part of what hinders the church from living set apart, from successfully pursuing holiness, is that we're more focused on our circumstances than we are about pursuing and obeying the things of God. We're so focused on changing the circumstances we're in, and that's our number one priority, that it gets us distracted from the mission of God. But Paul says this in verses 23 and 24. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. We shouldn't be so concerned with our circumstances. You know, Paul's in the text. He's very clear. He's like, if you were a slave and you can get your freedom, by all means, do it. But he said, don't be so concerned with your circumstances. Because your salvation was bought at a price. Don't waste your salvation. Your salvation was bought by the blood of Christ on the cross. Don't waste that price that was paid. We tend to have this mindset as human beings that if we can simply change our circumstances, everything's going to be okay. If we can just have that certain job, make this much money, retire at this age, have this many kids, marry this person, if I could just leave this marriage, if my spouse would just meet this needs, if my kids would just do this thing and I wouldn't have to yell at them so much, everything would be okay. Life would be perfect. I would be satisfied. My needs would be met. But what we fail to realize is that the issue is not our circumstance typically, but it's that something is not right within us. That something needs to be healed inside of us for that satisfaction to happen. Because what we're trying to do is have needs met by things that can never meet those needs or by people that can never meet those needs. We're trying to be satisfied by what can never satisfy. Because what is really the problem is our heart. We have a heart problem, not a circumstance problem. And the only one that can fix that problem is Jesus. We tend to think the grass is always greener on the other side. But the problem is when we get to the other side, we take ourselves with us and it's ourselves that was the problem. And so then the same problems that we thought we were running from show up again and again and again because we have not fixed the heart problem. So instead of seeking to change our circumstances, instead of chasing after that next big thing, let us chase after the one, the only one that can fill the void of our soul, the only one that can truly meet all of our needs. You know, those needs that we're trying to get our spouse to meet that they can never meet. Instead of putting expectations on people that they can never live up to, let us instead put all those on Jesus, the only one that can satisfy and fulfill and meet every need and desire of our hearts, the only one that is 100% capable to do it every single time. So as we move into a time of response this morning, what's the takeaway for us this morning? How do we respond to something like this morning? What is the good news in all of this? You know, hopefully for some, you've realized that maybe you've put divorce on the table when it didn't need to be on the table yet. And so maybe there's a renewed spirit in you to put Christ in the center of your marriage and to seek to be reconciled and be a healthy, God-glorifying marriage. Maybe others, you're finally realizing that the shame you've experienced through past divorce is not something put on you by God, but by others and maybe even yourself. And you can have freedom from that this morning. But wherever you're at this morning, let us rejoice in the truth that no matter what our circumstances are, that we are all equal in Christ, that we are all valuable to Christ, that we are all important to Christ, that we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God, that we're all part of his redemption plan, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of rich, poor, man, woman, any of that, married, single, that we all have the same hope, the same future in Christ. That we have the opportunity to impact the eternity of other people by sharing the gospel of Christ to the world. Let us find comfort in the truth that no matter what we're going through, we can find satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ, even if we're not getting it in our singleness or in our marriages, that in Christ we can be fulfilled and fully satisfied. So what are you going to do with God's truth today? Are you going to seek Him? Are you going to pursue Him? Are you going to make obeying Him your number one priority instead of running after changing your circumstances? Is it going to be a renewness in your marriage? Are you going to embrace that singleness? Maybe you finally decided to trust Him with your life today. However you choose to respond, use this time as we worship to respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading you. You know, if you want to come and pray with me, you can come here and pray with me. Marty's in the back. You can go pray with him. I know some of you don't like to make the walk up front. If you want to kneel and pray, you just respond and know this is a judgment-free, shame-free zone. Nobody's going to think anything less of you if you have to come and kneel and pray other than that you're being obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship, and you respond however God leads you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that your ultimate goal is for our good and for your glory. God, so if there's anybody here that has experienced any kind of shame or guilt or brokenness, Father God, I pray they find healing and restoration in you this morning. God, any marriage that's on the brink of divorce, God, I pray that you would just bust in there this morning. God, you would get rid of any hardness of heart, any sinfulness that needs to be exposed, would be exposed and confessed and repented of. God, anybody here that's struggling with just being single for whatever reason, God, that they would find joy in you this morning. They would find fulfillment in you and satisfaction in you this morning. God, I pray that as a church, God, that we would always rest in your will and your way, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in this world. God, and I pray that those in here today, they're just still just holding on to the world instead of following you. God, I pray that they would break free of that this morning, that you would loosen their fingers, soften their heart, and they would receive the gospel and know how much you love and care for them. And they would, for the first time in their lives, have hope, have a future, have fulfillment and satisfaction. They would know the joy and the peace that comes through following your son, Jesus. God, we surrender this time to you, and we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated for a moment. I know some of this stuff is just hard. It's just hard stuff. And, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, when we decided to plant a church, I figured it would be years before God would have us preach through some of this stuff, like all the hard stuff that nobody really enjoys preaching through, but it's necessary. And then God is like, nah, you're going to do it now. You're going to do it now. So just know we get ourselves into trouble when we ignore the hard things in Scripture. It's in there for a reason. And some of us, we can't find healing and fulfillment in the Lord if we avoid all the hard stuff in Scripture. Like, we needed to hear that this morning, either because we're going through it or we might be tempted to go through it in the future. And so just know that nothing was said this morning or the past mornings or that's done in hate or shame. It's all done in love for one another and wanting to see you be the best you can be in your relationship with Christ. And so hopefully that's how it comes across. I know sometimes I can be a little rigid when it comes to God's word, so I'm working on grace and empathy a little bit. So marriage and children will do that to you. So if you have a bulletin this morning, I know you guys love it when my wife does the announcements. She's in kids today, so you're stuck with me. She's way more holier and righteous than I am, so she's a lot better at this. But a couple of things I'm gonna just point out to you. You can, there's a lot on the list. You guys are adults. You can read it. But tonight we're going to have our pursuit prayer night at the church office. If you don't know where the church office is, come see me. We'll get you the address. It's right on the street. Not a big deal. But, we can't do anything here unless God is in the mix. And so this is a time for us to gather corporately and just pray through, like, what God has put on our heart, some things that maybe He's burdened us for to just pray for one another, to pray for our community, to pray for our nation and things going on around the world. So if you're able tonight, we encourage you to make that. It is a family-friendly event, so you can bring your kids, and you guys, we encourage you to pray with your kids. The next membership class is next Sunday after church, also at the church office. If you're planning on coming to that, please tell me today or text me this week so we have enough food for everybody. Later in June, we're going to be sending a mission team to Pittsburgh. It's our first mission team we've sent out of state, so we're looking forward to what God's going to do in that. July 3rd, it's a Sunday, we're going to have a 4th of July celebration at John Paul and Melissa's house. Just a church fellowship, man, there's going to be water slides, food, desserts, all that fun stuff. So just go ahead and mark your calendar now. That's going to be a time for you just to come that evening and just hang out with church people. I understand some people travel, but if you're in town, we would love you to come and just, man, it's a day just to hang out and be the church and just love on people and just enjoy each other's company. So we encourage you to be there for that. There's a couple other things on there. You guys can read through that, but you know, we want to be a church that is involved in the community. We want you to take ownership of your faith. We want you to be a people that is sharing the gospel. So if you need help with any of that, please come see me. If you're not plugged into a small group or a D group, man, we want to get you plugged into the life of this church. If you're not plugged into one of those, this church is probably not the best church for you because that's where you get loved on and cared for. But man, we're so glad you're here this morning. If you're new and I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you this morning. But if you guys could help us out as you leave this morning, just put the chairs against the wall. That'd be a great help. And if you're feeling really energetic and you want to stay and help tear some stuff down, that is never turned away. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.